John's going to lead us in our first scripture readings this morning, and there are a number. We're reading different selections from Exodus 15, 16, 17, and 18. It's the text that we're looking at, the stories in this section, which I believe have a common theme of God providing for his people in different ways. Thanks, John, as you lead us in those readings.
First reading will be from Exodus chapter 15, verse 22, is where we'll start. And then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they travelled in the desert without finding water. And they came to Marah, and they could not drink its water because it was bitter. And that is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" And then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. And he threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink. There the Lord issued a ruling and an instruction for them and put them to the test. And he said, "If you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him." "Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said. "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, 'Come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" And while Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumblings of the Israelites. Tell them, 'At twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God.'" That evening, quail came and covered the camp. And in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. And when the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. And when the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is bread the Lord has given you to eat. And this is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent. The Israelites did as they were told, and some gathered much and some little. And when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed. And then Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it until morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. And now we'll turn to chapter 17, and we'll read from verse 8. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But when he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held up his hand. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. And so Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. And now we'll turn to chapter 18, verse 1. Now Jethro, the priest of Midian and father-in-law of Moses, heard everything God had done for Moses and for his people Israel, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now verse 8. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they had met along the way, and how the Lord had saved them. Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, "Praise be to the Lord, who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly." Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
When we left the people of Israel 2 weeks ago, they were singing for joy at the Red Sea. They were delighting in God. They were praising God for his deliverance and his faithfulness. They were glorying in God's victory. With their enemies taken care of, it is mission accomplished. They can just walk right up to the promised land. They can march in. God will fight for them, and they will live happily ever after. But often that isn't how things work in the Christian life. And it isn't how things work here either. Perhaps you know that to be true in your own life. God grants you victory. God answers your prayers in some particular way, and then wham, all of a sudden you're flat on your back and the situation's changed. These chapters in the book of Exodus, coming as they do after such a mighty victory at the Red Sea, might seem rather discouraging. And it's certainly true they're not as exciting as the Red Sea, for example, but they do teach us this important lesson, that so very often after victory comes struggle. They remind us that being a Christian isn't easy. But most importantly, they teach us about God. They teach us about who God is and what God does. And the first thing we see in these chapters is that our God provides. Three times in these three chapters, 15, 16, and 17, God provides for the needs of his people. First, he provides water, then he provides manna and quail, and then he provides water once again. And if that were all there were to it, then we'd say, well, God provides for his people. God gives us what we need, and that would be true. But look at the circumstances in which God provides for his people. When we're children, we expect our parents to give us what we need. Isn't that true, children? We expect our parents to provide for us. Kester's got his hand up. Is Mum and Dad going to provide for you? Yep, he's nodding there at the back there. We expect that of our parents. That's their job. That's what they have to do. But what if you went camping with Mum and Dad and it's getting dark and there's still no sign of food anywhere on the horizon? What would you do? It's 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock, and all the adults are sitting around the campfire just talking. 8 o'clock, and have they forgotten that there's food? What do you do? Well, you do what the Israelites did, don't you? You start to grumble. You start to complain. It's like, why isn't the food here yet? Complaining is something that we're good at, and it's something the Israelites were good at as well. They were up there with the best of them. But do you have any reason to complain? Is there any reason for you to think that Mum and Dad aren't going to give you food today? You've got no reason to think that. They have provided for you every day of your lives up until now. They've taken care of you in the past. Children, if it's true that our parents have always provided us with what we need, then I want you to imagine you're part of the story here in the book of Exodus. You've seen all of the amazing plagues. You've just seen God part the Red Sea, and you walked through on dry ground with walls of water towering up on each side. You've seen God's work, God's power. You've seen the sea come back together and crunch your enemies. You'd think, wouldn't you, that they should have realized that if God can part the Red Sea, if God can do all the mighty things in the plagues, you'd think that God will give you food and water as well, wouldn't you? But we forget. We forget so easily and so quickly what has happened in the past, don't we? The moment we get hungry or thirsty, it's like we forget that God has always given us everything that we need. Have you ever noticed how Jesus' disciples were like that too? Jesus fed the crowd of 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then just a short time later, in the same gospel story, there's another crowd of 4,000 people. And Jesus says to the disciples, "So what are we going to do?" And they're like, "Oh, got no idea. How on earth could we feed such a large crowd? It's smaller than the previous crowd. How could we do it? How can we get enough bread to feed all these people?" We might be inclined to think to ourselves, how stupid the disciples were. Stupid disciples, don't you, like Jesus just did this. Jesus just showed that he can do this. How could you forget so quickly? They've seen one feeding miracle already. But if that's true, and sometimes, perhaps often, if we're honest, we're a bit stupid ourselves. We grumble at our parents, even though we've seen how they looked after us in the past. We grumble at God because we don't like what God's serving us on the menu. We pray for something important, and God answers our prayers in an amazing way, like he did in providing us a translator previous Saturday who hadn't even intended to come. God answers our prayers in an amazing way, and then all of a sudden we run into problems, and we forget so quickly. We forget so quickly that the God who answered our prayers last Saturday is the same God. He hasn't changed. Charles Spurgeon once said, God's people are prone to engrave their trials in marble and write their blessings in the sand. Engrave their trials in marble and write their blessings in the sand. Isn't he just so true? We're happy when things go well, and then the moment things turn to custard, we forget everything. It's like the waves have just come in and washed away everything we've written on the sand. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us, don't worry. Don't worry about our life. Don't worry about what you'll eat or drink. Don't worry about your wear. Why don't you worry? Because God loves us. We're precious. We're valuable. We're special to him. God knows what we need. Jesus says he will give you what you need when your lives are focused on him. We learn the same thing here in the Exodus this morning about God, that God provides for our needs, and he provides for all that we need. Our God provides, and our God also tests. Our God also tests. We could say, in a sense, that the whole of the desert wanderings of God's people were a test from God, that God was teaching his people to trust him. When you're in the middle of the desert, and you didn't bring a packed lunch, when you didn't bring anything with you, the only option you have is to trust. But you could also think of specific occasions where God tested his people here. And I'm thinking especially here in chapter 16 when God gave this manna. Manna means what? That's why they saw this stuff and they thought, what is it? Manna is it? They said, manna it is. It's manna. It was a sweetbread. God gave that to his people. And then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. God is testing his people. God wants to teach his people obedience, to do as he says, to follow his instructions, to trust God and do what God says. And again, wouldn't you think it would be easy for God's people to obey him when they've seen miracles, not just like the Red Sea, but they've now seen the miracles of food. God promised bread from heaven, and so when God delivers amazingly, you'd think they would listen to his instructions about what to do with it. You might expect that, but that isn't what happens. First test number one, God says, just gather enough food for the day. Don't over collect. Just don't keep any till morning. But if you're starving in the desert, as they were, and food appears out of nowhere, then it's pretty hard to trust that there'll be some more the next day. And so some paid no attention to Moses. In other words, they paid no attention to God. And their pleasant midnight feast wasn't quite so pleasant come the next morning. It was filled with maggots. Yuck. It smelled like someone had let off a bomb in their tent. It was disgusting. A maggot bomb. Test number one failed. But there was another lesson God wanted to teach his people. Test number two happened on Friday and Saturday. God told his people that on Friday there'd be twice as much manna, so collect double. And it was twice as much for a reason. God wanted to teach his people about the Sabbath, about the day of rest, that they weren't to do their ordinary things on that day. God was going to give them enough food the day before so they wouldn't need to collect on that day, so that everyone in charge of food preparation could just have the day off. Wouldn't that be nice? No work to do for the entire day. They could spend the entire Sabbath resting from their work and worshiping him. But no, even though twice as much arrived on the Friday morning, some of the people still hadn't learned that you could trust God. And I'll ask you a question this morning. What would you do? What would you have done if you had been God here? Would you have lost your patience with this stubborn people? See, a few nods. I think I probably would have. Would it be time to teach them a lesson? It's time for you to learn a lesson, folks. You can't just treat me like that. But that's not how God responds. You see, what God's doing here is he's working to deepen his relationship with his people. He wants them to better understand the importance of his day of rest. He wants his people to trust him. He wants them to trust that what he commands isn't just for a random reason, but it's for their good. Testing is teaching. God tests and teaches us today as well. When we're young, one of the most important ways in which God tests and teaches us is through our parents. Children, parents make rules for you, not just because they enjoy being in charge and being the boss, although from a few smiles of the parents, that might be fun for some parents. That's not why they do that. No, they make rules to help you to trust them. That what they're commanding, what they're saying, the way things will happen isn't just because they like to have their way, but it's for your good and for the good of the family. And doesn't always feel like that way at the time, does it, children? I know. Sometimes it feels like we know better than our parents. Do you know what? Sometimes we do. Sometimes we do know better than our parents. But whether we do or whether we don't, children and young people, God is testing you. God is teaching you. He wants you to learn how to trust him. And one of the ways in which he wants you to learn how to trust him is through trusting your parents. But it's true not only of children and parents. It's true of so many other ways in life as well. God blesses us with money, and we hoard it, and so it slips through our fingers. Or God blesses us with pleasure, and we crave it, and it loses its delight. Or God blesses us with a day for worship, and we forget the God who gave it to us. We neglect the opportunity to worship and think more about us and what we want. God tests us as he tested his people here in the desert so that we can learn what's right and what's best. Now, God provides for us, and he does. Praise the Lord. And God tests us, and that's also a good thing because God teaches us when he tests us. One final thing we see here in these chapters, and that is that our God delivers. And God rescues, our God saves. You could use any of those words. Our God delivers. The end of chapter 17, we read of how the Israelites got attacked by the Amalekite army. Now, one thing you've got to know about the Amalekites is that they're descended from Esau. And that makes them enemies. They hate Israel. There's hostility between them. And the Amalekites picked the fight, and they picked pretty badly. Perhaps the bush telegraph wasn't working very well. Perhaps the grapevine was experiencing technical difficulties. Perhaps they hadn't heard what Yahweh, Israel's God, had just done to the army of Egypt. Anyway, they might have thought that they were picking a fight with a ragtag bunch of desert people. Actually, they were picking a fight with the God of heaven and earth. Bad call. And as God's people fight, God fights for his people. And as the staff of God remains uplifted, the Israelites were winning. And some of you children are thinking, look, that doesn't sound very difficult. How hard would it be to hold up a staff? And how hard would it be just to hold up your hands? I mean, you could hold up your hands for a long time, couldn't you? Well, you try. We got a few people trying. You try it afterwards, and you tell me how long you can keep your hands up for holding on to a big wooden staff afterwards. It was actually pretty difficult. And as the staff remained lifted up on high, God fought for his people. Instead of saying God delivers, you could actually say it, put it another way. God is providing for his people. And as God's people look to God for help, he sends them aid. He fights for them. The enemies of God's people are defeated. The Amalekites attack. They try to destroy Israel. But not all pagans, not all Gentiles are like that. And friends, that's where this story reaches its climax in the desert. And the faith of Jethro, the priest of Midian, and also Moses' father-in-law. You see, not only had God delivered his people from slavery in Egypt, not only had he delivered them from hunger and thirst in the wilderness, not only had he delivered them from the raging Amalekite army, not only had he delivered them from their own stupidity and forgetfulness, but God has also done another miracle here in the story. God has delivered a Gentile from blindness. And in the light of the cynicism and the struggling faith of Israel, what a clear note of ringing triumph his confession is. He said in chapter 18, verse 10, "Praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly." And then in the verses that John read for us, Jethro worshipped Yahweh. He worshipped the God of Israel. He worshipped our God. As one person has said, we don't need to read on in the story and wait to read about the Ruths and the Naamans and the Rahabs. Here already, in the book of Exodus, God is at work to bring light to the nations. Remember when they left Egypt, people came along because they saw the might and power of God. Here already, God is at work to bring light to the nations, his kingdom to the ends of the earth. Because that's who our God is. He's a God who saves all, everyone who look to him in faith. He delivers his people, and he delivers his people despite their sinfulness. He delivers them from their sinfulness. So I want to ask this morning, is there someone you know who could come to know our God like Jethro came to know our God? Is someone not born in the church, perhaps they were, perhaps they weren't, who might come to belong to the church of Jesus Christ? If you might like to invite friend along to a Life Explored course that we're running shortly to explore some of the questions that they have. Or come along this afternoon and learn about some other ways to do everyday evangelism with Sam Chan. I promise you it's going to be good this afternoon. To bring some of the Jethros that God has placed in your life and in the history, in your path and in the direction in which you're walking. Bring some of those Jethros God has placed in your life to come to know him. Let's look to God today, to the God who delivers his people. Delight yourself in the God who saves the nations. Lift your voice in praise to the God who provides, the God who tests and teaches, and our God who delivers. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's pray.